There are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm Leah Hazelton.
I'm Father Tom Mergavichus.
And our guests this week talk about the cost of discipleship.
Well, in particular, I grew up in Cleveland, Ohio. And my mother always wanted me to be a priest.
Oh, that's so nice.
Yep. And she said, oh, Tommy, ever since I was a little girl, I used to pray, Mom, God, if you don't want me to be a nun, if you want me to be a mom, then at least have one of my sons be a priest.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah, right. So when I told her I was entering the seminary, she was all excited. And then she said, and then when you get ordained in Minnesota, you're going to come back here to Cleveland to be a priest near me. And I said, no, because this is where God is calling me. And she said, we need priests in Cleveland too. And, you know, the plea of my own mother, who deeply faithful, the sound of her voice so soothing, might have been something of a tool that the enemy might have used to get me to dissuade from falling where I knew God was calling me to be. Eventually, my mother found out about the Companions of Christ, the community I joined here, mm-hmm. and she learned why and what's all about the Companions. And she said, now I understand why you are where you are, because if that's where God wants you to be, that's where I want you to be.
Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking about all the scripture verses that talk about the things that people have to give up because of following Jesus. The rich young man came and was living righteously, but Jesus told him to give everything that he had.
If you really want to be perfect, sell it, give it to the poor, and follow me.
And he walked away sad because he had many things.
Right. And, you know, Nicole herself has faced some opposition. You'd think, wow, a young woman wanting to surrender her life for the good of God and the benefit of the church, who wouldn't be happy? Mm-hmm. Well, maybe members of your own family, maybe some of your own friends don't want you to go that way. And so when each of us discerns, what does God want me to do? It's not going to be the case that everyone around you will be a beneficial voice, a positive voice to help you discern that. And furthermore, I say, all right, I'm going to get serious about discerning what God wants me to. Even if I'm already married and I got a career and I got kids, and I'm not talking about a big life change, but I'm more talking about an orientation, a perspective on if I want to take my faith seriously and by maybe going to a parish mission, mm-hmm. then a person in such a discernment place might also feel some resistance. He might hear from his or her own friends or family, no, that's a waste of your time. You don't want to become one of them weirdos. What are you saying, that I'm not holy enough? Are you trying to undermine me? Are you think that you're holier than I am? And, you know, on the one hand, we know our friends and family and we love them dearly. On the other hand, the enemy can even use their well-intended questions as a way to cause doubt in each one of our own souls. Maybe he's right. Maybe I shouldn't do this. Maybe I don't want to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Maybe I don't want to go to this parish mission or a Miriam dinner or, you know. Mm-hmm. So spiritual warfare happens on the deep inner level. It's not like you're going to have a vision of the devil with horns and a forked tail and saying, ha, 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 you know. That's cartoonish. In reality, it looks like our own friends and family, the voices that we hear might be very familiar, but in fact, they're the ones that cause deep doubt in our souls. And if we can recognize the source of that is not ultimately our family and friends, but the enemy who doesn't want us to follow God, it makes discernment a little bit clearer.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. I'm thinking about even myself this morning as I was getting ready for the day. I was getting some bread ready for to bake later in the afternoon, and I had a little bit of time between when I had to finish mixing it and then when I had to leave, and I just found myself like sitting on my phone after like praying the readings quick. Like I didn't do the rest of my normal prayers. And I just think about the ways that the enemy uses things like that, like just to make us a little bit uncomfortable, not wanting to like dive in a little bit deeper. So our two guests this week, Peter and Rachel Herbeck from Renewal Ministries, will be talking about an upcoming parish mission and how we can try and
open ourselves up to God.
Exactly. Yeah. Open ourselves up to God and take more seriously this call to discipleship. Mm-hmm. And then Nicole Patini, a consecrated virgin and delegate for consecrated life, will also be joining us to talk about the upcoming Miriam dinner and her vocation and discernment.
Let's hear what they have to say.
What if your faith was never meant to stay private, but was meant to be lived boldly, shared freely, and powered by real encounter with Jesus? On today's episode, we're talking about what it means to be restored for mission and equipped to live as disciples in the world. To talk about this, we're joined by Peter Herbeck, Executive Vice President and Director of Missions for Renewal Ministries, and Rachel Herbeck, Director of Young Adult Discipleship and host of Burning Hearts. Peter and Rachel, welcome to the show. Thanks for being here.
You're welcome. It's good to be with you.
Yeah, thanks for having us.
Yeah, I'm glad to be with you too. And so my first question is, with the same last name, what is the relationship between you two?
Father-daughter. Father-daughter duo. Yes.
That's what I guessed.
She's our youngest.
Yeah. When my mom and I are together, we have to say sisters. But
Now, what is Renewal Ministries and how did you guys get involved in it?
Our Renewal Ministries, in a nutshell, is a Catholic ministry dedicated to the promotion of renewal and evangelization, kind of broadly speaking. So what we do is we do a lot of media, television program at EWTN, Choices We Face for 40 years. We do lots of parish missions, priest convocations. We do a lot of international work. We do about 30 to 35 international missions around the world on a variety of continents, working with bishops, priests, lay people, religious sisters on the ground, promoting the new evangelization, the Great Commission, all that kind of stuff. So, and then we have a broader team of a staff, about 27. Some are working with young people, running camps, and others are doing mostly media work with us beyond that. So,
yeah. So it was founded by Dr. Ralph Martin, who is the president of Renewal Ministries. And then he got involved. My dad got involved not much longer after that. And so I grew up really in the ministry. That's how I got involved. It was what my parents were doing, you know, like when I was a kid. My dad, he would be preaching all over the world. And I thought that was normal for Catholics, really, until I came to the University of St. Thomas and started sharing my testimony. And I was like, I had a normal Catholic life. And people were like, that's not normal for Catholics. You know, normal for Catholics is Christmas and Easter Mass, you know. But I grew up around the ministry. And so when I graduated from St. Thomas, I stayed in the area there for a while, working for the church in different capacities, but really had always seen lay ministry done in this very particular way of being on mission in a radical way. And so eventually in 2019, the Lord called me back home to work in the ministry full time. So that's how I got involved, really. Yeah.
Peter, what's your academic background? Where did you grow up and what kind of education?
I grew up in New Ulm, Minnesota. How about that?
Yeah. Ooh.
Yes. And I went to University of St. Thomas. I was at SJV for 4 years, and I went to St. Paul Seminary for one semester. I was discerning the priesthood as a possibility, but then I ended up moving to Ann Arbor and working with Ralph Martin for almost 40 years now. And then I ended up getting my master's degree at St. Paul Seminary, at Sacred Heart Seminary, in Detroit. Mm.
Firstly, roll toms. I am also a graduate of the University of St. Thomas. So do you feel left out now, Father?
What's your Tommies?
Why should I feel left out?
From St. Thomas.
Au contraire. I got my MDiv and my MA from St. Thomas.
Okay, so maybe you're above me then.
Yeah. Leah, did you do Catholic studies?
I did, yes.
That's why I went. That's really was the big pull for me to go to St. Thomas is Catholic studies. So if you're listening, check out Catholic studies.
Exactly. Now, you mentioned parish mission, and that's the reason, part of the reason we're having you on the show
this week is on January 16th. There'll be a parish mission at St. Paul in Ham Lake. What is a parish mission? I myself just learned what these were recently.
Yeah, I mean, there's varieties of them, but at the heart of it for us is helping people once again kind of encounter, or maybe for the first time, the Lord in a more personal way in their life, help their faith come alive, help them be open to more of the living presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, to be able to experience and understand the Lord's great love for them and to be awakened to that. So like the mission here at Ham Lake really touches on that. I love the theme that they chose for it, sort of Mission Possible, based on John 15, which is, you know, abiding in the vine. So the critical thing about what is abiding, and then what is abiding meant for us, and what kind of fruit does it bear, and what difference does it make in terms of mission as Catholics? Every one of us are sent ones and called to extend the gospel, and how do we do that? So that's part of what we want to focus on.
So what are some of these challenges that you guys are seeing for just like a lay Catholic living as a disciple?
Yeah, I mean, I think there's a lot of different challenges in the culture today. I think we see internal ones that are kind of, you know, lasting and in all different cultures, and then in all different times, and then external ones that are kind of specific to this particular time. I think obviously one of the major ongoing challenges, no matter what time or what culture we're in, that each and every one of us face is the fallen nature and the brokenness and the sinfulness of our own hearts, you know, and really continuing. That's really so much of the abiding that we're talking about, is continuing to actually allow the Lord to come and love us in those places that are hardest to be loved in, you know, in those places that we want to hide, in those places of sin, and those areas that are just difficult to overcome because of our flesh, you know, and where the Holy Spirit wants to come and actually empower us to overcome our flesh in that way. And then honestly, just how our flesh, our sinful flesh, then interacts with the world. You know, I think there's so many temptations of the world. I think right now there's a huge temptation. I think even just seeing this in young people is kind of this idea that like, it's, you can be religious, like be religious, like have a rhythm of life, like go for it, you know, like have a structure of being Catholic, but actually like burning for something, actually like giving your life radically to something, so radically that you're going to share it with others, so radically that it changes you. Like that's too much, you know, like do the religion thing, but like, you know, kind of in your own space and your own time. And so I think that's one of the big challenges that I think young Catholics face today, is just to not be watered down and lukewarm, is to say, you know what, in the face of the world, I'm going to actually allow the Holy Spirit to live through me, and I'm going to live a radical faith that's not just confined to like my own personal practices of holiness that kind of just only affect me and kind of how I'm living this small, confined life. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I think too, one of the biggest things on my heart, we're going to talk about this, is just the amazing way reading the scriptures itself, Ephesians and Peter and Paul, and how the brothers and sisters, they're able to access the grace of the presence and power of God in their lives in the midst of really hard circumstances. You know, communities that are like small, new, young communities, people are being martyred, they're being challenged. And there's a high capacity, like Peter says at one point, you know, he was amazed at the community he was writing a letter to. He said, you know, you're under great trial, but and without having even seen Jesus, you love him and you're filled with unutterable and exalted joy. And I think, you know, joy is part and parcel of the Christian life, but it's hard to access. And I think one of the things we want to talk about is how does that become real in our lives? How can we really access the grace that we're reading about, seeing in others, hearing about in the lives of the saints, because it really is part of Catholic life. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of people don't know that. A lot of people don't experience it, and they kind of long for it, and they're battling all kinds of things. It's very easy to be discouraged and depressed and by the culture and confused. And a lot of people are battling things like that, and identity issues, and the answer to it is, you know, the abiding here, but abiding seems like it's just a word that's kind of out there. It's our challenge to make it real for people, mm-hmm. and to say, what does this actually mean, and how can you access it, and what difference will it make in your life? Mm-hmm. You know, to really bring it down to their lived experience. Yeah. So that's our biggest desire, mm-hmm. you know, and think about, again, that Paul, the prayer in St. Paul from Ephesians 1, that beautiful apostolic prayer where he's saying, he's praying to the Father of glory, and he says, you know, Father, I pray that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened so that they can come to know the hope that they have, the glorious inheritance of the saints, and the immeasurably great power in us who believe, you know, hope, inheritance, and power. Well, that's great. It's in the letter. You read it. But what does it mean in our lives? And what can we actually experience in this life? And what's normal? And what's possible? So that's what we really want to go after. That's our heart. That's what we really want to communicate and help people step into. Mm-hmm. You know, so.
Yeah, use the word power. You talk about the Holy Spirit a lot. The Church of St. Paul and Ham Lake is known as a regional, a charismatic parish, or a parish with a strong charismatic history here. And as soon as you bring up that kind of language, I imagine that some of our listeners would say, that's for those fanatics, those weirdos. You know, you're a native Minnesotan yourself. You both went to St. Thomas. You know that the reserved Minnesota nice would sometimes have a prejudice against looking too eccentric or out there. Even if they might respect someone else, that's nice for you. It's just not my thing. How would you respond to someone who has that resistance?
Yeah, no, good question. I think there's a lot of, you know, being from Minnesota, I understand it very much. But the at the heart of the Christian life is a new life in the Holy Spirit, right? And so really, as you know, St. Paul says, it means to walk by the Spirit. And so what we want to talk about was what's at the heart. What does that mean? We're not trying to get anybody to join a movement or to do whatever. But we want to say living fully in the Holy Spirit is part of the normal Christian life. And the magisterium of the church over the last 50, 60 years in particular has worked really hard to try to help us understand that living a fuller life in baptism and confirmation and the spiritual gifts that we've been given that are needed for the whole church, that the rediscovering of those is really, really important for our personal lives, but also to help the church flourish. And so I think we're pretty normal people. I mean, coming from New Ulm, where I'm a little odd, but overall, you know, our feet are pretty solid on the ground. I think we're just normal Midwestern folk too, but we want to just share what I think is part of the normal Christian life. And so I think people will be very, very blessed by it. And they might be, if they're in that place of saying, well, you know, charismatics are just kind of kooky people, man. And I just don't, it's not my thing, like you're saying. To say, I guarantee if you come, I think you're going to walk away with a totally different attitude. Like, actually, these people are more normal than I thought. And I didn't know how much God loves me, how much God has for me, what's possible for my life. And I've been, you know, and I believe people's hearts will really be touched. Yeah. I really do.
Yeah. And I think too, just to go off of that of saying, I think we're living in a time where these words carry a lot of weight and they're kind of like buzzy, you know, it's like they're the, you know, traditional charismatic, you know, you have all of these different words that are kind of buzzwords. And when people hear them, they carry a particular weight and they carry a whole lot of views that come along with them. And I think going off of what my dad was saying of really like to think about charismatic and the way we think about it is, you know, the founding of the church was charismatic. The original church was charismatic. It's just living a life in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, which is how God intended it. You know, from the moment of our baptism, you said the catechism talks about how baptism is a sacrament of regeneration in the Spirit, that the Spirit actually comes and lives inside of me and regenerates me and gives me the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And for me personally, I don't want to put a cap on how that works, on what that looks like. I don't want to determine that, because then I'm just, even if it looks more intellectual, then I'm still just bowing to my own subjective experience of something. And so to say, I think when we think of the word charismatic, we're just saying we just want to live in how the Holy Spirit wants to express itself through the church. You know, the church is charismatic by nature, and not necessarily an expression. We often think of a particular expression of worship when we think of these particular words. And so I think to just encourage you to say, to challenge maybe whatever would come up in your mind, to say, we're not talking about people raising their hands. There might be people raising their hands there. We're not talking about people liking a certain style of music. There might be people that like a certain style of music there. That's that, you know, like all the things, but that's when we really talk about charismatic and the Holy Spirit, that's not what we're talking about, you know? And in the, like he's saying, in the last 56 years of the church, they've wanted a renewal in the Holy Spirit, because what we're talking about is the Holy Spirit coming and setting us free. And actually an expression of what it means to be charismatic is to live in the freedom of the Spirit, which is letting God then determine how I am to live and how I am to express myself and how he wants to work in me. But because of so much of happening in the modern day, we think of like, this means this particular expression, or this means this particular expression. And so I would just challenge people to say, like, I get it. And I think sometimes the Lord pushes on certain things to want to challenge us and to bring us into new environments. And we really, you cannot live a Catholic life without being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because if you're baptized, the Holy Spirit already lives inside of you, you know, and through your confirmation as well. And so we just want to open up what that means for us, you know? Yeah. Mm-hmm.
How have you guys seen people be transformed by the Holy Spirit through these parish missions that you guys do?
Mm-hmm. No, it's good. Quite really good question. The, a whole range of things, you know, because we, the Holy Spirit knows each person intimately. And what we do is basically just present the God, you know, dimensions of the gospel and welcoming the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit touches people's hearts wherever they are. He's the good shepherd. So we've seen, you know, things from, you know, people really getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, really coming alive in a totally personal, fresh way. People being physically healed, people being just kind of their hearts set on fire, for a conviction about being called and being called to mission and understanding more fully what it means to be a disciple as a Catholic and a sent one. You know, we've had like groupings of people kind of come alive in a way that they end up in the parish, then helping assist those who are working in the parish in the whole area of evangelization and mission and serving the poor and, you know, going into hospitals and, you know, praying, just activating. What it can do is it can activate people. And what the activation will happen, it'll express the gifts they have. So they'll be activated, come alive, and there's a kind of freedom that they have. And then each person has different gifts and different interests and sort of inspirations from the Lord. And it helps to ignite that, to get that moving, to create movement. Mm-hmm. So I'd say that's some of the fundamental stuff that we've seen mm-hmm. again and again and again, really all over the world, working with the church. So,
yeah, I mean, even just concretely, like for me, I knew Jesus all my life. I'd grown up in the church. I grew up Catholic and, you know, was in mass, received the sacraments, all that kind of stuff. And really when I was 16 years old, had a much deeper encounter with the Lord that changed my entire life. But a key portion of that was, a refreshment of my relationship with the Holy Spirit, you know, and I had been really living in serious sin and had a lot of bondage in my life, a lot of discouragement, a lot of self-hatred, all these different things. And I went to confession, and then that really cleared the way for the Holy Spirit to be stirred up. And somebody very simply just prayed for me, said, "Can I pray for you for more of the Holy Spirit?" And I said, "Sure." And they prayed for me. And I always say, like, the sky opened up. And then I'm like, no, I'm just kidding. Nothing happened. You know, like I didn't even get goosebumps. I didn't feel anything, you know, like I had no experience. And I went and sat down, and literally to this day, I will never forget. I woke up the next morning and it was like I had in my body, like a physical hunger for God. And it was like what the Holy Spirit had done was stir up, you know, Paul says in Timothy, stir up the gift of God that is within you. It was that gift that had been given to me through my baptism and confirmation, and that I actually, my repentance cleared the way for that reactivation of the Holy Spirit in my heart. And I actually began, there was a fresh zeal, a fresh fire. And some of those sins I had been struggling with that I hadn't been able to get out of, they were gone. The power, like just almost instantly, the power that they had over me were gone. So sometimes that happens too. You know, there were other things that were not gone, you know, and that really set me on the trajectory, gave me the endurance, what I had experienced with the Holy Spirit and the revelation along with we're not just talking about experience, but the Holy Spirit, what we know through the scriptures, reveals Jesus. The Holy Spirit's main job when the Holy Spirit comes is to reveal Jesus to people. And so the Holy Spirit revealed Jesus to me truly in his kingship and his majesty and his lordship. in a new way, opened my eyes to see so that I actually could seriously give my life to him and submit. And that transformed. And I've never looked back, you know, since that day. And so I think that's just a practical example of, I think, how the Holy Spirit is working in people every day. You hear very similar stories when people receive more, a new hunger, a new zeal, a desire for scripture, an understanding of scripture that they didn't have before. And so I think for those of you who are listening, the good news for you is the Holy Spirit knows exactly what you need. Holy Spirit knows right now exactly what you need when you come, and you will not receive the same thing that the person next to you receives. That God knows so personally how to work, and so that the Holy Spirit wants to free you and work in your life in such a particular way, in the ways that God has created you and the life that he's put you in.
Yeah. We just finished the year on hope, right? We just finished it at the Epiphany. And I noticed, remember, Pope Benedict also wrote an encyclical on hope. You know, and the popes are like, we ought to make our people are struggling with the hope question. You know what I mean? A lot of people are filled with discouragement. And so in the reality of the source of where hope comes from, you know, the Holy Father underlined it, Pope Francis, you know, Romans 5, you know, our hope, we have a hope that doesn't disappoint us. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, you know? And having a relationship with the Holy Spirit, being open and making that a lived reality. How many people actually like, well, actually, I don't feel much hope in my life, period. Even though I've been a Catholic all my life or whatever, say, guess what? That's not your inheritance. And the Lord wants to move you. He has more for you. He really wants you to come in to a lived experience of the hope that's your inheritance as a child of God. So there's more to be had there, you know? And so that's really what our passion is about, because we totally believe it. We've seen it in our lives and seen it in people all over the world. We want to help people come into a lived experience, not join a movement or act a particular way, but to come more into their inheritance, which comes to us through the grace of the Holy Spirit. You know?
Well, if we could build off of that, there are persons listening who would have been involved in the charismatic renewal, or at least felt far more engaged in their faith years ago, and have since grown cold or maybe just inert, or even some who have been disillusioned and now are bitter or resistant or jaded about this whole kind of experience. What kind of word of gentle encouragement for those who now are suspicious that this is just flash in the pan, that it's not really going to answer the deepest needs of their hearts?
Yeah, I would say, look, the question of charismatic renewal, just set it aside. We're not going to come and talk about the charismatic renewal or to try to get people involved in the charismatic renewal. And you can also validate the reality of people's experiences. Some people have had painful, very painful negative experiences. It's very real. But so is the case in the whole church. I mean, we're talking about, look at the crises the church at large has gone through over the last few decades and how many people are hurt and wounded. That's because human beings are weak and broken people. We all are, right? And we sometimes do things that hurt people, but the way to go forward isn't to draw back from the Lord. It's to go deeper into union with the Lord and let the Lord bring healing. Let the Lord bring his love, his tenderness, his grace. He's not finished with you yet. Even though people disappointed you, maybe a priest disappointed you, maybe a lay leader disappointed you, maybe a bishop disappointed you, hurt you, and you kind of neutralized you in some way. Don't let human weakness stop you from receiving and walking in the Lord's full purpose for your life. Life is short. The Bible says it's a breath. It's a passing shadow. We're here today. We're gone tomorrow, which means we're going to be dead soon, so to speak. You know, I mean, that's a real thing, right? But God's plan is for you, and he wants you to come into the fullness of the knowledge of his love and the calling he has for you from here until he's ready to bring you home.
That sounds like a wonderful message, Peter. And thank you also, Rachel, for joining us. We're about out of time, and I do appreciate and will continue to pray for the success of all of your efforts.
Next up, Nicole Bettini tells us how young women are discovering God's call through prayer, conversation, and testimony at the Miriam Dinner.
The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
This is the show that's all about spiritual direction.
We get together to help each other in living out your relationship with Jesus today, along with the help of our excellent spiritual directors.
When you wonder where God is leading you or where you're supposed to be, The Inner Life is here to give you hope and guidance.
The Inner Life provides spiritual direction and encouragement to help you grow in your daily walk with Jesus.
So you guys are kind of like the people I go to when I have questions or, you know, I need to gather information about the faith.
Join host Patrick Connolly as he visits with spiritual directors from across the country.
You can listen live every weekday at 11 a.m. Central Time on Relevant Radio. Or anytime on demand.
The Inner Life is available at relevantradio.com, on the Relevant Radio app, or wherever you get your podcasts.
Thank you so much for your program.
Appreciate you being there.
Find peace.
The Inner Life with Patrick Connolly.
Many young women feel a quiet tug towards something more, but discerning God's call doesn't have to happen alone. Coming up in our Archdiocese is the Miriam Dinner, an event created especially for women who are prayerfully considering consecrated life. This is a chance to gather, listen, and ask questions in a supportive setting. Joining us now to talk about what the Miriam Dinner is and who it's for is Nicole Bettini, our Delegate for Consecrated Life here at the Archdiocese. Nicole, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Leah and Father Tom. It's great to be with you.
Nice to see you, Nicole.
Now, for someone hearing about the Miriam Dinner for the first time, could you explain a little bit of what it is and who it's for?
Yeah, it's really a beautiful evening where young women, high school age, young adult, up to 30, are invited to come. And if in some ways they've been hearing or considering a call to consecrated life, that is to be a religious sister, to consecrate virginity, a secular institute, and it's hosted by the Archbishop and our Office of Vocations. And there's a number of consecrated women there, and the event begins with a time of prayer, praying evening prayer, and then there's a meal where the women coming are seated at tables with consecrated women dispersed throughout. And at the end of dinner, there's a time of a few testimonies where you can hear some of how our consecrated women have experienced our Lord inviting them, and hopefully kind of responding to that question you might have of, can I really know God's will in my life?
Now, have you been to one of these dinners before as a discerner?
I have. I was thinking about it, and I transferred to St. Thomas in the fall of 97. And so it was probably about 28 years ago when I attended the Miriam Dinner as a college student discerning my vocation. And I still remember that night. When I transferred from a Lutheran college to St. Thomas, and this might be surprising to learn that at my Lutheran college, the non-Catholics were more supportive of me discerning or openness to a consecrated or to a religious vocation than the Catholics.
Interesting.
It was. And so then as I transferred, though, to St. Thomas and with Catholic studies, it was just a really... It was a beautiful environment for me to grow further in my faith and supportive in vocations. And so it was a very different environment of growing up or of having that experience of people not understanding or supporting it, going, there's others that are thinking about it. At that time, it would have been with Archbishop Flynn and at his residence across from the cathedral. But it's really beautiful now as we host it at the Archdiocesan Catholic Center in St. Paul.
So that was a Miriam Dinner 28 years ago. Tell us the rest of the vocation trajectory for you.
Yeah, when I was at that time in college, I would meet these different religious sisters. There was even a secular institute that I had gotten to know. And my last semester of studies, actually in the fall of 2000, during that Jubilee year, I studied in Rome. But the main reason I went is because that secular institute was founded in Rome. But as...
To interrupt for a second, yeah. Could you talk about what a secular institute is for those who might not know what that is first, quick?
Yes, it's... in Vita Consecrata, John Paul II, he described these seven different forms of consecrated life. And so we have religious sisters, the contemplatives, the monasticism of the East and West, diocesan hermits, consecrated virgins, and then secular institutes. So like religious, members of secular institutes take vows, or promises depending on the institute. They some live in community, some do not. They don't wear habits, but that wasn't what was attracting me. It was there was a member of the secular institute, and she described it as being undercover agents from God, in that they are in the world working like the leaven in dough, that you don't know it's there till it starts to rise. And so it was this, and then this particular secular institute, their mission was was called Pro Sanctity, the call to holiness for all people.
What institute? You can say it.
It was the Apostolic Oblates, and then their mission was the Pro Sanctity movement. Mm-hmm. And so our call to all be saints. And I was like, I can get behind that mission.
Mm-hmm. So you followed them to Rome.
I did. And I was there. And I would also meet these different religious sisters. And I would ask them, like, how do you know? And they would just, the sisters would just smile and just say, you just do. There's just this it feeling. And I would smile back. And in my mind, though, I'm thinking, you all need to go to confession because you're lying. because I knew it wasn't where God was calling me, but it was also attractive at the same time. And I would ask myself, is it because I feel like my freedom's being infringed upon? Or just like I would try and figure out, like, why isn't not it? Well, long story short, and we fast forward, I was now graduated. I was now working in a parish, and I was in the Adoration Chapel. And this particular morning, the Lord just asked me, he goes, am I enough for you? And I said, yes, but you have to show me. And he asked me to be his bride. And I said, yes, you have to show me. And then he asked me to consecrate virginity. And at that time, I only knew of the vocation by title. And I thought it sounded kind of weird, in all honesty. And I said, yes, but you have to show me, and you really have to show me, because this sounds really countercultural, and I have no idea what it is. And this was in the fall, November of 2004. And at that time, after that time in prayer, I told very few, because sometimes when you share that you're discerning a religious vocation, you get all kind of commentary. You'll be great. What are you thinking? I thought you liked children. It was so different. I didn't want the commentary. And those that I did ask, I just asked them if they would pray. And I also added, is this the it feeling that the sisters were talking about? It was so different and such clarity. And I think actually, like, that's part of, like, what the Miriam dinners help with answering this question in our hearts of, does God really have a plan for me and can I know it? And so the opportunities of, like, going to the Miriam dinners and meeting other religious, like, it wasn't so much like this is the way I'm supposed to go, but it was helping me see that God really does have a plan. And it wasn't a mystery I had to solve, but it was a plan that God was going to reveal in his own time, but through that faithfulness and prayer.
So tell us more about the when you became a consecrated virgin in the world.
Yeah, I believe you were there, right?
Right, but my listeners weren't all there.
Your listeners weren't there. No, exactly. It was November 17th of 2007. I didn't have anything in orchestrating the date or the location or such. You could say my spouse took care of that. It was the night before and it kind of seemed like a random date, actually. We don't quite do the process like this now, but at that time I had gotten a call from the Archdiocese on October 16th of, have we given you the date of November 17th? And I said, no. And I knew that was kind of some of the practice. And I knew also that we hear in Scripture, it says, you know, be wise and ready. You know not when the bridegroom is going to come. Mm-hmm. So I had some plans underway for this Mass and celebration. it was the night before my consecration, and I was, as spouses might do things for those that they love, I was arranging some flowers and just a few different things. And there was this candlestick that had my mom would have engravings on, like with her sacrament. So she had my consecration date engraved there, because as you process in, that the wise virgins with lamps lit of carrying the candles. And if there could have been a typo in engraving, this might have been where it could have been. And because it had consecrated 11/17/2007, confirmed 11/17/1993.
Oh my.
And when I was in eighth grade being confirmed, if somebody would have told me that 16 years later, I would be walking down the aisle dressed as a bride to be espoused to our Lord, I'm sure I would have looked at you like you were crazy. And especially through my parish ministry, like how many young people and adults walked with as they either entered the church or the sacrament of confirmation, to be able to say, like, I don't know what God is going to do in your life, but I can tell you, like, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are real. And it was just such, also, like, what seemed like such a randomness of date. It was just one of those, of just that complete piece of going, the Lord had this planned all along. So,
where was that?
I was working at St. Peter's in Forest Lake at the time. And so that's where the Mass was held. Archbishop Flynn, only the bishop can consecrate you. It can't be delegated to anyone else. And so he celebrated the Mass. And it's a real, if you ever have opportunity to go to the Mass of a consecration of a virgin, highly encourage you to.
It's pretty cool.
Have you gone?
I have. Mary Rose is my friend. Yes.
That's right. It's a beautiful rite. It's a rich rite. It's an ancient rite. And so I was consecrated there. I had at that time, I was working in youth ministry, and a number of my youth were the servers. And it was a gift. Mm.
So now you have been full-time at the Archdiocese for just about 2 years. What has it been like walking with people who are discerning consecrated life? Do you get to do that much? I know you work with a lot of consecrated people too.
Yeah, you know, it really is a privilege to walk with anyone in faith, to accompany individuals, and also in particular those discerning their vocation. I feel sometimes I feel like I have a front row seat to the Holy Spirit, and good discernment brings you to an end. Discernment shouldn't be a continuation of ongoing. And so in my current role as delegate, I do have an opportunity to meet with women discerning their vocation, in particular with consecrated virginity lived in the world, as that vocation is underneath the archbishop. But then other times I'll meet with women just in general, because sometimes it's like, where do we go? What kind of steps do we do? So I have some opportunities where our vocation director, Father Mark Pavlik, maybe women reach out to him and he'll meet with them, but also kind of go, I think you should talk with Nicole. I also had the opportunity in 2012, around there for a few years, of a very part-time position, but being the liaison for women's discerners, and co-leading with Father Prisabilla, who was the vocation director at the time, some women's discernment groups. And partly, I think, I mean, it would be great if the Lord would just, you know, tell us this is vocation. I would say, can you just like brand it on my head or so? Like, I know we have free will, but just like tell me it and I'm going to freely choose it. But that's not how the Lord works. Like, he sometimes only shows us enough for the next step. And so to walk with those women, to help them, to accompany them in that next step and wherever the Lord might be desiring them to go. In my role as delegate, I do have, we have 35 different women religious communities.
And, oh, wow.
Yeah, and two secular institutes. And as delegate, really have continued to strive to get to know our consecrated and our communities more and more. And so it can be helpful of helping to make either points of connection or such with that. So it really is, though, kind of a case by case, as I might meet with women, of how I might best accompany her, not because of my plan, but where I sense kind of what the Holy Spirit might be bringing forth in that conversation.
How many consecrated women living in the world are there in this archdiocese?
So we have 15 consecrated virgins, two members of secular institutes, and my latest number, I believe we have 323 religious sisters.
Now, has anyone ever, like, to be a little bit provocative, said something to you like, well, why not just go all the way and become a nun?
Yeah.
What's this half-hearted, selfish kind of private thing going on
there? Yeah, there is another Miriam dinner I went to after I was consecrated as one of the consecrated members there. And I'm all for, you can ask me any question you want about consecrated virginity, even the provocative questions. But the interrogations, and I was at this Miriam dinner, and this religious sister thought I was there as a discerner, but then when she realized I wasn't, it was more like interrogations, and of like, didn't you want to live in community? Didn't you want to have a habit? And these, and I'm thinking, just let me eat my spaghetti. It was God in his providence arranged for us to have another encounter a few weeks later. And it was a really interesting moment. And that previous conversation reflected her way more than me. And in that conversation, when she was learning more about my yes, and the permanence of this consecration that you can't unconsecrate, she responded and she goes, oh my, you made a bigger commitment than I did. And so I often, not often, but frequently enough, will get asked that question of all the way, or could you become a religious sister? And I like to sometimes explain it. If you think of Mother Teresa, she was a school sister of Loretto, and then she described that call within the call. It was a completely different call to begin the missionaries of charity. Could I become a religious sister? Yes, I have no canonical impediments, nothing, but it's a completely different call that the Lord would have to put on my heart to do. As for consecrated virginity, there, it's what we all will be in heaven. There's something really beautiful in that, like, my I do isn't death do us part, but it's for all eternity, and there's something that's... I don't know, it just excites my heart in that. I will add, I didn't quite think through is I live what will be in heaven, but I'm not there yet. So I would say, like, after my consecration, I wasn't quite prepared, like, how much I would still long for heaven. I think somehow I thought that would be...
I'm here now.
Exactly. But
no,
it's like,
you're not.
No, it's what we will be. And I'm not there yet either. I'm on the pilgrimage.
So it seems like at the Miriam dinner, it explores all of these different ways for women's vocations and ways like that women can serve the church at a deeper level. What does women's role in the church look like to you then based on all of these options?
That's a great question. In some ways, I can only, maybe the first place I go is speak to from my own experience, and where I've had questions of, like, from people of, don't you want to do more or different or such, and just respond, like, how much closer can you be than his bride? And I think one reason why consecrated virginity is misunderstood, one reason why maybe even other consecrated vocations, religious sisters, secular institutes, is not always promoted, is we often define people by what they do. And our vocations, we have our baptism of vocation that calls us to holiness, and then we have our state in life, consecrated, marriage, priesthood, with the ordained. And consecrated vocations, another state in life, it's by who we are. And so by who women are. And I mean, we have Edith Stein that said, you know, the church doesn't need what women bring, but who they are. And so that really, that gift of that feminine genius, and it can take on many different forms and witnesses, but how much the world needs that feminine witness, that strength that she brings, that generosity, that sensitivity, that maternal spirit, that receptivity, and then how that love gets expressed. So there's a lot of roles she can have, but it's first of who I am as a daughter of God, confirmed in His Spirit, consecrated as His bride, and as the other consecrated religious sisters respond to it in that way. Mm.
Did your decision to become consecrated create difficulties in your immediate family?
Yes. Mm-hmm. In all honesty, oftentimes I feel more of an orphan. My immediate family had a very hard time with it. And so that gospel of, do you love me more than these, really came to light in my family. So I'm not originally from Minnesota. I grew up in Nebraska. But just through some of those challenges and things, like Minnesota just became home. And so you could say I'm a transplant, but I'm a long transplant. Mm-hmm. But yeah, no, it really did. It's, yeah.
Mm. Now, in our last few minutes, is there anything you'd like to say to any women who are feeling some fears about their vocations, or after hearing this, feel a little bit of a nudge towards towards consecrated life?
Yeah, I first would just like to invite you to the Miriam Dinner. You could register by going to the vocations office website. You could talk to your priest, your youth minister. They can accompany you there. We are not going to like be measuring anyone for habits, for veils, but maybe you're like me and you've never met a religious. And so just come to learn more about it. The greatest freedom can be was when you see both marriage and consecrated life as a good. So, and also I would always tell my youth, and we kind of would do a dialogue back and forth, who created you? God created you. And then if God created you, who knows the path, the greatest path to your happiness? You or God? God does. So God really does want us to be happy. And so to have that courage to ask Him those questions. But then when you're starting to feel something maybe bubble up and like of is God calling me to this? Talk to someone. Talk to your priest. If you have any consecrated in your parish, reach out to the vocation office. Even on the Archdiocese webpage, there's a little, very short little online form that you could fill out if you wanted to talk to a consecrated woman or man, and I can help connect you. So just talk to someone. Take the step. God is one of surprises, and He wants your happiness.
Hmm. Oh, thanks so much, Nicole. It has been so great to have you on the show.
Yeah,
thank you.
It's an honor. Cheerful witness. It's always a delight to see you.
Thank you.
Want to encounter God in a fresh way or be part of something meaningful? Stick around. We'll highlight some great opportunities coming up next.
A look at the news and issues of the day through the eyes of our faith. The Drew Mariani Show.
I came across a series called Bring 'Em Back. Melanie Juno, who's the editor-in-chief at the Catholic Stand, what final advice would you give to those who are listening in terms of helping to bring those you love back to the church?
Love them and be open and listen. Don't lecture, listen. And initiate conversations, but listen, you know? And invite and be yourself. Like, you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to have all the answers. It's a conversation. And share your faith. How God has touched you, filled the empty places in you, loved you, healed you, and how it's changed your life. Because people are not fulfilled. They are not happy, and they are looking. And the Catholic Church has the answer.
Yeah, amen to that.
The Drew Mariani Show, 2 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
We've got some great events coming up in the Twin Cities. Paul, would you want to kick us off?
It's the biggest in Minnesota, anyway. Minnesota's largest pro-life gathering of the year. The Minnesota Citizens Concern for Life March for Life at the state capitol in St. Paul. Now, this will take place on Thursday, January 22nd from noon to 1 p.m. This event is a time to remember unborn lives lost and to call for respect and protection for both unborn children and their mothers. You can find out more or register by visiting archsbm.org/events. That's coming up Thursday, January 22nd, noon to 1 p.m.
You know, I've never actually been to the March for Life in Minnesota. I did it all 4 years when I was in college. We did the one local in Bismarck, but yeah, it's a really great thing to get involved with.
I haven't been in it, but I've seen it, and it's quite impressive.
Yeah, definitely.
I've been both to the Minnesota one and the one in Washington, D.C., too.
So cool. It's one of my goals to go to the national one. I think that would be really cool. Mm-hmm. Well, speaking of other events coming up, the Archdiocese is inviting engaged couples to a marriage preparation weekend taking place January 23rd through 24th at St. Peter's in North St. Paul. This program helps couples grow in understanding and preparation for their God-given vocation. Weekends are offered 10 months of the year, and the cost is $270 per couple. You can register today and learn more by visiting archspm.org/events. Again, their next event is coming up January 23rd through 24th at St. Peter in North St. Paul.
Marriage preparation is so important.
It is really important. I was talking to my sister recently. She's engaged, and she recently went on one of those retreats, and she just spoke very highly of it. So,
yeah.
My sister is also engaged and will have to go on one of those soon. I don't know which one she picked to go on, but maybe she'll be there this weekend or that weekend.
That seems like a typo, is it? The weekends are often offered 10 months a year.
They're offered
like 10 times a year. You can't have a weekend on 10 months, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. During 10 months of the year, maybe. Or
I think that's what I meant.
That would be a long retreat. Yep.
Yeah, right. We're going to have a 10-month weekend.
Yeah.
No, thank you. I'd like that.
That would be kind of nice.
Well, this event is going to be a one-day event. It's going to be Friday, January 31st from 9:30 a.m. to 3 p.m. It's a day to pause, reflect, and encounter God's love. The event is called You Are My Beloved, and it's going to happen at the Christos Center for Spiritual Formation in Lino Lakes. You'll get an opportunity to examine through scripture and poetry and Ignatian prayer that theme of You Are My Beloved, inviting you to listen to God's gentle voice and receive the truth that you are a beloved child of God. You can learn more by visiting the Catholic Spirit events page. That's thecatholicspirit.com.
One of the things we talk about at Daybreak quite frequently is our filial relationship with God. It's not just a figure of speech. It is real.
Yeah, it's a truth that other religions just do not wrap their head around. How can you consider yourself God's child?
Yeah.
There's a lot of humility there, yeah, to put yourself below something, someone. Next week, we will be chatting with some of the members of the cast of, or of the production crew, I guess, of Seeking Beauty, which is a new show coming out on EWTN. Are EWTN Relevant Radio's rivals in any way, Paul?
Well, not really. We're on the same team, so to speak.
That's what I was thinking too. Yeah, we're all on the same team. But this show on EWTN follows David Henry, who is a Hollywood actor who is devoutly Catholic, and it follows his pursuit of seeking beauty throughout different countries. So we'll be talking about that show next week and discover some of the beauty and culture and meaning in the world around us with some people who are on that show.
We seem to be doing a lot lately about the various media, especially film and videos, but music we've had also, and even auto harp, haven't we, Paul?
Exactly, yeah. Ways to evangelize. Father, will you close us in a blessing?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, even as the world begins a new calendar year, your church continues along in your grace. We ask you to pour out your grace upon all the listeners of our Practicing Catholic show, that they may experience the graces they need to live this year in your peace. We ask this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go.